Psalm 114. As we said last week, Psalms 113 through Psalm 118 are a collection of psalms that the Jews referred to as the Hallel, which they would recite at their festivals, especially at Passover. They would use those psalms. They had their procedures, and they would do certain things, and then they would recite a psalm, and then they would do a few more steps and recite a psalm. So Psalm 114 is the second of this series of psalms that they used at their Passover. And if you remember, the Passover was instituted just before the children of Israel left Egypt. All right, this particular psalm really could be summed up with one word, Exodus. Because you'll find in this a mention of something that happened just as they were leaving, and then the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, something that happened at the end of that as they went into Canaan's land. And so when you view this psalm, and if you've read this psalm, you might not have gotten much out of some of these verses. If you take just one verse at a time and look at it, you might not get much at all. But if you consider how the psalmist is presenting this, and obviously it was the leadership of the Holy Spirit that inspired these words, then you'll see the message of the Exodus. And the title that I've given to this is Tremble at the Presence of the Lord. Now that was good admonition for the people in that day, and it's good admonition today. We should tremble at the presence of the Lord with such awesome reverence in our hearts to His holiness, His goodness, His power, His love, His mercy, all that He is. It's just beyond anything that we can imagine. But how often is He despised in the hearts and minds and speech of people? This psalm speaks of God's awesome power over the sea, over the mountains, over the rivers, over all His creation. So he says in verse 1, Psalm 114, verse 1, when Israel went out of Egypt, already we're told here the subject matter. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Now, if we only consider the history of this psalm, we're going to miss the lesson for us. I mean, it's good to know the history. And those people among the Jews who, when they celebrated their festivals, they knew that was their heritage, and their forefathers had experienced these things. No doubt that was something that they cherished. To know that God, the God of heaven, actually did these things for their forefathers. Well, those natural things that God did for them have a spiritual counterpart. When God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt, that's a picture, that's a type of our deliverance, our salvation, and Him blessing us with a promised land. But not a land that flowed with milk and honey and hills and valleys, and like the children of Israel had, our promised land is in heaven above. And it far exceeds the blessing that those Jews had, even though it was tremendous. What we have to look forward to far exceeds anything they ever experienced. And how we ought to rejoice in it. And so as we look at what they had to rejoice in and praise God for in the natural realm, we can take that and we can rejoice in what he's blessed us with spiritually and what we have to look forward to. So the setting here is the Exodus from Egypt, but it represents to us our deliverance and God's power to deliver us from this world and the darkness of this world and our death in trespasses and sins into heaven's pure world. And all that we've been preaching about on Sunday mornings as we've been going through the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, on the resurrection and the blessing of it. All right? When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. We know that Jacob and his family, 70 souls, went down into Egypt. But then it was hundreds of thousands that came out, wasn't it? Some have put it close to, well, it was 600,000, wasn't it? I think that's what the number, around 600,000 men. So some have numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness to be somewhere between 2 and 4 million people. God blessed them to multiply. And you can read about that in the book of Exodus, how that God blessed his people to multiply even while they were in Egypt. All right, so can you just imagine how dramatic an event that was when God brought them out of Egypt? A whole nation in one night. And not only that, but when he brought them out, there was not one feeble among them. You know that? The Bible says that. There was not one feeble among them. That's amazing. God had to be in the matter, didn't he? Because people are just not that way. All right? So just imagine what a tremendous event that was, that in one night, these hundreds of thousands of people left Egypt. And we understand the Passover. We understand the blood that was sprinkled on the doorposts, and God had commanded them what to do with that. And when he saw the blood, he would pass over. And so those houses that didn't have the instruction and didn't follow the instruction that God gave, they lost the firstborn of that household. But when the destroyer came, and as he saw the blood applied to the doorposts, he passed over that house. Their safety was in the blood of the Lamb. Is not our safety tonight, our eternal security, our deliverance from our sins, our redemption, all of that, is not our safety tonight in the blood of the Lamb? It is, and it always will be. And that's what we'll be praising God for and praising his Son for in heaven's pure world, world without end. But they were a people, he says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. I suspect they learned some of the language. But you can read in the Jewish history, and there's indications that when they went down there and when they became slaves, that quite often they didn't know the language. And their taskmasters would command them to do things, and they didn't understand the command, but they'd beat them anyway. I mean, there's just all kinds of ways you could just imagine that God's people suffered when they were in bondage in Egypt. But whether they understood it or not, it was a people of strange language. It was a different language from theirs. Don't we have a different language from the people of the world today? I tell you, you don't have to be around somebody very long before you can start beginning to hear whether or not they love God. Their speech, you know, like Peter when he spoke, and he was a Galilean, and that young girl said, thy speech bereath thee. In other words, she could tell from the way he spoke, he was a Galilean. He was with them when Jesus was being tried. Well, your speech bereath you. When you speak the things of God and you speak in a way that you show that you honor God and love God and want to follow his ways, your speech will bereath you or betray you. in this world. Because there's a people in this world that has a strange language to the child of God, don't they? We may understand what they're saying, but we don't like where they're coming from. All right? All right, so in many ways, like when God prepared the land of Goshen for his people to settle in, back in Exodus, the statement was made that because God doth put a difference between thee and the Egyptians. And he intended for that difference to stay, didn't he? And he intends for there to be a difference between us and the world today. And we need to keep that difference. We need to be proud of that difference. We need to thank God for that difference. We need to praise his holy name for that difference. Because even today, there's a people in this land of a strange language. He delivered them out of that. Someday, bless your hearts, he's going to deliver us out of this, isn't he? We're going to leave all this behind. And I dare say not one of us is going to be looking back like Lot's wife. When that time comes, it's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You're not going to have time to look back. But would you want to? If you're thinking the way you should, and if you understand your deliverance that he's given us by his grace and his mercy and his almighty power, if we've been blessed with that deliverance, why should we want to look back? All right, verse 2. He says, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Several places. I didn't take time to write them down, but there's several places before the time of the division between the northern and southern kingdom. You know, of the 12 tribes of Israel, there were 10 northern tribes, okay, and then there was the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, all right, and those, there came a time when they divided. The 10 northern tribes became known as Israel, and the two southern tribes, because Judah was much larger than Benjamin, it became known as Judah, all right? But before that, there were times when Judah and Israel were used in statements describing the people of God. The tribe of Judah was a very favored tribe. It was closest to the tabernacle. It was the first one to march whenever the cloud would move in the wilderness. Judah would be the first one in line behind the ark and the furniture of the tabernacle. We understand from historical account that Judah was the first ones to make their offerings when it was time to bring the offerings to the priests. So there's a lot of ways that Judah was favored. And what he says here is Judah was his sanctuary. Now, evidently Judah is being used here, representative of his people, but representing an office. It was God's people sanctified unto himself that would worship him. God brought this nation of Israel into existence. And he allowed them to be in Egypt for that 400 and something years. But he brought them out. And he brought them out to worship him. He would be their king. That's why this says, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. We know that God reigns over all the earth, don't we? He reigns over heaven and all of his creation. He's above the heavens. We noticed that in a psalm recently. But on the earth, God manifested himself among the people of Israel in a way that he did for no other nation on the face of this earth. And so it was visibly, he was visibly the dominion on the earth over Israel. His dominion was over Israel. We know that he reigns over all, but he manifested himself and he gave them a law and he commanded them to keep that law. And whenever they honored him and kept that law, oh, it was such, they were blessed and blessed and blessed, weren't they? And even today, when we keep his will, when we do his will and follow his commandments and do that which is pleasing in his sight, he will bless us and bless us and bless us. Because he's good and he's gracious. And he has the ability to do it and he loves his children. So we find Judah in the sense of worship and praise unto his holy name. Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. He says, now we're getting in some verses here. If you don't understand the context, if you don't understand the spiritual application here, some of these verses just won't make much sense at all. And some of them you need to read together to get to keep the thought going as you understand what he's saying. In verse 3, he says, the sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. Let's see. The sea saw it. When did that happen? At the Red Sea. When the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, and they came out, but then they came up to the Red Sea and had nowhere to go when the Egyptians were pursuing after them. What would have happened if God had done nothing? Well, they'd either died or they'd have been captured and taken back to Egypt and remained as slaves. But God brought them out. God intended for them to be out of Egypt. And what God purposed to do, no man was going to stop. And so he says here, the sea saw it and fled. What happened when they came up to the banks of the Red Sea? Not the Reed Sea now. A lot of people will tell you it was just the Reed Sea. It was a marshy area about ankle deep. And it was difficult to get across, but they were able to cross. No. No. And you know the rest of that story is they say, well, that's just been just as big a miracle because God drowned the Egyptian army in an ankle-deep water. But it wasn't the Reed Sea. It was the Red Sea. It was a huge body of water, and God opened up a way. Now, interesting, he didn't do it as soon as the need was there. They began to fret. They began to worry. They were fearful for their lives as they had left Egypt, even though there wasn't a feeble one among them, regardless of what that movie, The Ten Commandments, will show you, with those hobbling along with a stick and all that afterwards. There wasn't a feeble one among them. God delivered them. God showed his mighty power over all the gods of the Egyptians. He showed that not Pharaoh nor none of their gods was able to stand against the true and living God. He delivered them all out of Egypt. Then they got to the Red Sea, and now they're fearful. Well, they're no different than we are. God can be so good. He has been so good to all of us, hasn't he? There's not a person here that can say God hadn't been good to you. All right? But there are times when things begin to happen and we begin to fret and we begin to worry and we begin, Lord, where are you? You know? Been there? Yeah. And it'll happen again. It's going to happen again. If the Lord doesn't come back soon. And I'm not trying to burst anybody's bubble, but you just know that, don't you? Because Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But if we remember the awesome power of our God, if we remember his tremendous love that he has for us, if we remember what he sent his son to accomplish for us, and that we're eternally secure in him, then so what if we have to deal with something in this world? And I don't mean to belittle the tremendous trials and the suffering that many people have to go through. But I'm telling you, we've got something better to think about. We've got one that's greater than all of our trials, who's watching over. And sometimes it's not his will to deliver us from some afflictions. But if we just are blessed to know that someday, when the sufferings of this life are over, what did Paul say in Romans chapter 8? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's coming. And God's going to make it so. He's not waiting for us to hold out faithful to the end, although we should. It's by his power we're kept. And that up yonder is being reserved for us. It's reserved in heaven for us. And we're being kept by his power. I mean, what more could you want? All right? Now, he says, the sea saw it and fled. Did that really happen? Sure it did. That Red Sea just parted. The waters stood up and congealed. And the children of Israel went across on dry land. How long would it take you to do that? You know, it's kind of like the lady that her little boy came home from Sunday school one time and said, what'd you learn in Sunday school? And he said, well, we learned how that the Egyptians, when they were chasing after the children of Israel built a great big bridge all the way across the Red Sea, and they crossed over that bridge and had to tear it down before the Egyptians could cross it. And his mama said, you didn't hear that, did you? He said, well, no, but you wouldn't believe what I did hear. Did God really part the waters of the Red Sea? Could he do it tonight? If he wanted to, he's the same God. The same God. He has the same power. He has the same love for his people tonight as he did back then. If he wanted to, he could part whatever river he had to. He could part whatever sea he had to. The sea saw it and fled. He's using language here. There's an English term for that. What is it? Onomatopoeia or something like that, where you give living characteristics to inanimate things. Personification. What? Personification. Yeah, there you go. That's the term for it. But he's using that poetically to show how that God has power over these things. He's describing it as the sea seeing the deliverance of the children of Israel and fleeing from the presence of God and allowing the children of Israel to go across. Then he says, and Jordan was driven back. Well, the red parting of the Red Sea was at the beginning of the Exodus, wasn't it? And the Jordan River, when their priests' feet, when they stepped foot into the water, then that water ran off and the rest of it stood up. And that was at the end of the Exodus, wasn't it? At the end of the wandering. So this psalm really is talking about the whole of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt into the promised land. That's something to sing about, isn't it? Even back then they had something to sing about. Oh, if they'd only known. If they had only known what we know tonight of the glory of that place that we're being delivered to someday by the grace and mercy and almighty power of God. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. Verse 4, the mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. If you understand what he's talking about here, is he's given these this poetic language here to God's almighty power. Now, you know, you can think in the parting of the Red Sea, we didn't see the mountains move or tremble. But while they were wandering, do you remember when God gave the Ten Commandments and how he thundered from heaven his word and the mountain quaked and the people were exceeding fearful? I tell you, there was some shaking going on there, wasn't there? The mountains and the people at the presence, at the manifest presence of Almighty God. There was another time when Korah and his people rebelled against the authority of Aaron and Moses. And God opened up the ground and swallowed them up, didn't he? In other words, he's got language here that shows us God's almighty power and absolute control over his creation. Who can stand in the presence of God? Nothing. Not even the mountains, not even the hills have any power against God. You know, we think of a mountain as being, you know, just insurmountable sometimes or unmovable. But didn't Jesus say if we had faith as a grain of mustard seed, we could say to that mountain, be removed hence and cast into the depths of the sea, and it would obey. God can do that. Now, he's not really talking about some literal mountain, is he? But our problem sure seems like mountains at times, don't they? And he can sure remove those mountains in an instant, can't he? Oh, just to feel his presence with us. It may not change our circumstances, but it sure helps a whole lot about how we feel about them and how we make our way through them if we can just feel that the Lord is with us. And so that's the kind of language he's using here. The mountains skip like rams and the little hills like lambs. You know, just think about someone walking in the midst of a herd of lambs or whatever and how they scatter. You know, and they evidently they're fearful of the person walking among them. And so the idea is when God manifests his presence, they run away, even the mountains. All right? Then the question is asked, and let's see. We need to read both the next two verses, 5 and 6. What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Don't you like that? What aileth thee? In other words, why would you do that? Because they had no power against the God who's able to do his will and perform these things. So he says, what aileth thee, O thou sea? The sea had no ability. Now, you know, we have no power over the sea, do we? You know, the disciples one time was in a boat, and it was the winds were boisterous, and they were fearful. But Jesus came walking on the water. And I love the picture there. The very thing that those disciples feared the most, Jesus came walking on it, showing his power over it. He has control of it. He never loses control of anything. Now, at times, we're tested, aren't we? I don't like those tests, do you? We don't like, never didn't like tests in school. We don't like tests in real life, do we? But it's good for us. It teaches us how much we know or how little we know. All right? But God, in his mercy, in his goodness, he allows us to be tested at times. He allows us to be uncomfortable at times. He allows us to go through those things so that we would remember to cast all our care upon him, so that we can remember we're not nearly as strong as we think we are, so that we can remember that we always have help in the Lord, because there's times we forget to ask him for his help. There's times that we think, Lord, I can handle it from here. And we can't. We need him, but we don't always feel that need. And so we do need those testings, those trials, those burdens, those heartaches at times, so that we can see him more clearly, so that we can feel our need of him more strongly. And I'm going to tell you, that's when you're in the best shape of all. When you know and remember how much you need the Lord. It's when we forget that we're in bad shape, aren't we? All right? So he said, what aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back. In other words, what's happening here? The almighty power of God is being manifested. They had they didn't have an option, did they? They couldn't withstand God. That's what's happening here, the almighty power of God being exercised on behalf of his people. And nothing can withstand that. Verse 7, tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the God of Jacob. God gave his law to Jacob. That is, the family of Jacob, the children of Israel. God manifested himself to that family. He manifested himself to Abraham, didn't he? And Isaac and Jacob and all the tribes. He manifested himself in mighty ways. He made himself known as the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. The other nations round about heard of their deliverance from Egypt. You know, when they got to Jericho, you remember that? Remember the testimony of Rahab? Remember that? Remember what she said? We heard what happened, and our hearts did melt. They feared the God of Jacob. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. And then he says in verse 8, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. This verse almost looks out of place, doesn't it? It looks like he ought to have gone ahead and mentioned that earlier and then closed out with saying, tremble, O earth. Don't you think that would have been a better arrangement? Bear with me a little in my folly, as Paul said. No, he's got a reason for this. Because this flows to us just as much as it did to them. We talked about our deliverance. That deliverance from Egypt was a picture of our deliverance from this world. The darkness of this world, our death in sin, our deliverance into light and into God's presence. While they were wandering in the wilderness, there were times, more than once, wasn't it, where they got water from a rock. The first time, God told Moses to smite the rock. And out gushed water. And remember how many folks there were there in that desert that needed water? You know, at the minimum 600,000. What's the population of Dothan and the surrounding area? Is it that much? Probably not that much, is it? Tenth of that? That's a lot of folks. To provide water not only for them, but for their animals. God brought forth a river of water when Moses smote that rock. I mean, it was just gushing forth because there was a multitude of people who were thirsty and perishing. What kind of a God would have just sent forth a trickle that are just a few could have been refreshed by? God is gracious. And even in the amount of water that came forth, and I'm sure that there was far more than was needed to refresh those, let's say 1 million, 2 million people. How much water would that take? All right? It had to look like an endless supply coming out of there. And no doubt that's the picture that God was giving them. That he is abundantly able to refresh them and to provide the water that they needed to live. Because we can't make it very long without water, can we? Especially not out in the desert. And so God was showing them that he's abundantly able to refresh them and to sustain them and keep them alive. And he doesn't even mention the manna here, but we know that manna fell, didn't it? As God called his people out, he told them to go, and they went, and they were out there because he told them to, and they didn't have access to a way to make their food and all of that, but God fed them. And it wasn't any problem at all for him to rain down enough manna from heaven to feed all of his people. And it happened for 40 years, didn't it? 40 years. I think John Gill, made an effort to take the number of people and the length of time, and I've forgotten the number of train cars that he said was how many train car loads of manna must have fell in the wilderness. It was had to be tremendous, didn't it, to feed all those people for 40 years. So God fed them, and he brought forth water, enough water to water them. And he did it more than once, didn't he? Maybe he reminded them that he was still able to do that. But let's fast forward to the New Testament. Has he ever done that? Now, you can just rest assured that when we're going to make the spiritual application, there's a spiritual meaning for that water. Not just the physical water that we drink, but something else. John chapter 4, there was a woman at a well. Jesus was at that well. Remember that? That's a wonderful story. And Jesus was thirsty. I believe he really was thirsty. He wasn't pretending. He never did pretend anything, did he? Everything he had to say was exactly right. All right? I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but one thing I like about this, it says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. So this tells us that this was not a haphazard thing. And by the way, when back in this psalm, let me back up a little bit. When he was asking the question, what aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou was driven back? Was that just a coincidence that those things happened? I mean, was it just, were they just, it was good timing on their part that they happened to be there when the wind was blowing strong enough to part the Red Sea for them to be delivered? No, this was the power of God. He purposed to do that. He knew what he was going to do for his people. He was manifesting his power on their behalf for their benefit. All right? So when we come to John chapter 4, Jesus is thirsty. A woman comes out to the well, and there's so much in this, but we're just after the main point here. And he tells her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. Of course, we understand that she was amazed, being a Samaritan, that he would even speak to her, okay? But he did, and he got into that. But then he says, give me to drink. And let's just start in verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. That's strange. That's different, isn't it? The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? There it is again. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? Is he? Oh, absolutely. And let's see. Gave us the well? And drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And here's where our analogy of that water that they drank in the Old Testament, even though it gushed out in abundance, there came a time when it was used up. They got thirsty again. And the same principle applies here with the natural water. Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Wow. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus has something to give. He compares it to water. Water refreshes us, doesn't it? Isn't it wonderful when you're dry and thirsty? Maybe you've been out working in the heat and you come in and you take a cool drink of water. I tell you, there's nothing else that can satisfy like that, is there? Amazing. God's wisdom and how what he's provided for us. All right? But we understand that when we drink of that water, no matter how refreshing it might be, when we're enjoying it, we're going to thirst again. But Jesus said he has a living water to give. And he says, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water that I shall give thee, shall never thirst. Not only that, but he says, the water that I shall give thee shall be in thee like a well, in thee a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He's talking about the Spirit, isn't he? His Spirit within us. With him in us, providing for us. I tell you, does your cup ever run over? Oh, when you feel his presence, when you know that you're blessed, when you start maybe counting your blessings, or you become realizing how many blessings you've had lately, or thinking about over past experiences or whatever, and that it just gets better and better. You just get so full, it's like your cup's running over. And that's nothing more than the manifestation of the presence of God. Blessing you, reminding you, refreshing you. Don't you love those times of refreshing that we have from time to time? And if we have him abiding in our heart, if he's there, and if he's blessing, if he's providing, we know that that can be there, and it's there, and we anytime we need it. Now, we don't always feel refreshed, though, do we? Sometimes we get out there in the world. Sometimes we forget about God. Sometimes we try to go our own way, or try to handle it ourselves, and you can get mighty dry and mighty thirsty. Oh, but when you can remember the Lord and remember his goodness and remember his blessings and remember we're not worthy, but he's given us blessings anyway. Oh, I tell you, you can begin to rejoice. Your heart can just get so full. That well of water can just start springing up, and once again, you're refreshed. So I know that there's, in our experience, there's times when we're not always refreshed and feeling the Spirit of the Lord. But he's there. All right? He's there. He's just waiting for us to remember him. He's just waiting for us to appreciate him again. And then it'll come gushing forth. Oh, I tell you, I don't remember a time. Maybe, I hope you can't. I don't remember a time when I've begun to consider how good and how merciful and how gracious God is and how many blessings I've received. I don't remember a time that that Spirit didn't start gushing forth. All right? So if you're dry and you're thirsty and you're about to parch, and you're wondering, woe is me, just start remembering your goodness and the goodness of the Lord upon you. Remember his blessings upon you, and that'll help the situation, won't it? All right? Now, there is a sense in which once we've been blessed to know him, that we'll never thirst again. Ever since I've been blessed to know that Jesus is the Son of the true and living God, I have never thirsted for another Savior. He's the one and only. I don't ever thirst for another God. I don't ever thirst for another Savior. He's the one. He's the only one. And I'll never thirst. I pray as long as I have my right mind, I'll never thirst for another Savior. He's like a well of water springing. His Spirit within us is like a well of water springing up to eternal life. Because it is eternal life, isn't it? We're not always as sensitive to it as we need to be, but it's there and it's eternal. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If He has given us His Spirit, we'll always have it. We may not always have the joy of it. David lost the joy of his in disobedience to God. God restored it. All right? He didn't lose that Spirit, but he lost the joy of it. And so can we. If we get into disobedience, we've seen it, haven't we? In the lives of others. Maybe we've experienced seasons of that ourselves. But bless your hearts, His Spirit within us is like a well springing up. Oh, just think about what kind of fountain that must have had to have been in the Old Testament to provide refreshing for that many people. Oh, it had to be a tremendous fountain. How much Spirit has He had to give to refresh all of His people, all down through the generations of time? And yet that well is never going to run dry, is it? He has an abundance of His Spirit. He has an abundance of blessings for His people. He has an abundance of love for His people. His mercy endureth forever. And so it is that this last verse reminds us of what He did for them out of the rock in bringing forth that fountain of water. And it reminds us, even after we've been delivered, even after we are enjoying experiencing the joy of our salvation, He still remains like a fountain of water springing up in our soul, refreshing us every time we need Him. Oh, may God help us to praise and adore His matchless name for that fountain of His Spirit within us that continues to refresh us every day. If we feel to be parched in this world, remember that fountain. Call upon Him. Rejoice in the goodness and mercy He's shown you in the past. Oh, there's many blessings. How wonderful that this psalm, this little short 8-verse psalm, ends with that idea of how He gave them that refreshing when they were thirsty. And I'm going to tell you, He's our refreshing every time we're thirsty. And it's good for us to get thirsty from time to time, isn't it? To remember, He's our refreshing. He's the one that blesses. He's the one that we need. And we do desperately need Him. This world can get to can become a dry and desert land, can't it? Oh, but He's there. There probably was no evidence whatsoever of any water around those people when they were crying out for water. But He was there. God was there. He could bring forth that water wherever He wanted to. Anytime He wanted to, He refreshed those people, as many as needed it. Bless your hearts, He's always with us. If we're born of His Spirit, if He's living and dwelling within us, then He's there to provide that refreshing any time we need it, for as long as we need it, for as much as we need it, till He comes again. Oh, may God help us to remember that, to thank Him for it, and look to Him for all the refreshing that we need every day. May God bless you is our prayer.